All right, everybody, welcome on back here to Simple Faith Baptist Church, where the Bible changes us. We do not change the Bible. Brother Carlos here. We want to welcome you back for another Friday night discipleship class. It sure is a blessing to see all of you that are here tonight taking time on a Friday night to be here at church to learn more about God's book and how to be more like God's son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is an encouragement to see people that have come out on a Friday night to be at church. Amen. So praise God. I'm so happy to see all of y'all that are here tonight. And with that said, you guys are doing our usual. We're just going to go over some quick announcements, and then we'll get right into our discipleship class tonight. For those of you that are tuning in, watching us on the Facebook church page or the YouTube church page, we sure thank you. If you are listening in right now on our Podbean app, we also want to thank you for tuning in with us, listening to us in an audio format. In the hyperlink we put there, or in the description, I should say, the hyperlink to our church website, so you can visit at any time if you'd like to find out more about us, or if you'd like to visit our YouTube or Facebook, you can watch us on our video stream. Amen. So we want to thank you for tuning in. We're just Christians that love Jesus, love the Bible, want to teach it the best we can, and we want to live it out the best we can here at Simple Faith Baptist Church. All right, y'all. So real quick announcements again in love. Just want to remind you guys, calendar. You guys know that our big event is coming up soon on the 25th. We have one more week to please try your best to set apart that time. Let your employer know, the Oceanside Parade Outreach. So thank God. It sounds like we may have some volunteers from the Bible Believers Baptist Church in El Cajon. We may have some friends from our Chula Vista Church home family down there with Brother Melito. And we may have some hermanos from Brother Alfredo's church right here in Oceanside. We may have a good group of friends that are going to come out with us to go pass out flyers. And you know what's crazy? Last night at that very cool family conference at Brother Alfredo's church, I met one of these missionary pastors from Puebla. That's the brother that had like seven kids, right? He said, and I was just telling him, oh yeah, brother, you know, Oceanside, it's the biggest outreach of the year because, you know, the parade and a couple thousand people. And he's like, oh amen, brother, in Puebla, they have the parade too, but we order 20,000 tracks. I'm like, all right, dude, that's, you know, it's just 20,000. I'm over here, 5,000, that's not a big deal. But man, that's so cool. They also go out and pass out tracks at the parade. So that was an awesome confirmation. So again, guys, you already know it's about Jesus Christ. As much as we love people to come to church to be discipled and converted, free will, but at least we can do our part. So we got our new tracks. They've been awesome because they have all of our visual updates and everything else in the gospel on the back. So please keep that in prayer. Next Saturday, 25th, it's going to be awesome. And 7:30, we're going to meet up here. We're going to pray it up, and then we're going to talk about bringing it up into groups depending upon how many people join us. And like I said, Coast Highway, you guys are local here. You know where that's at, right in front of the library. That's where they're going to start. And on Mosin, where that gas station is in Wisconsin, all of Coast Highway is going to be broken up. So we get here at 7:30, pray together, get a little game plan going on by 8. We're out there. We get parking. We're going to try to disperse the groups from each side of Coast Highway. And on each side of the sidewalk, that's all we're going to do. Take a couple hundred stacks with us. All we're doing is passing out flyers. That's all you got to do. Smile and say, here you go. Just a church invitation. Jesus loves you. Nothing too crazy. Amen. And as soon as we all get to the middle, because we're going to meet the different groups that are out there with us, then we'll call it a day, come back here to the church house to end with some lunch and fellowship, maybe sing some hymns with the brethren, and then that's it. Call it a day around hopefully noon, if you will. So it's just going to be for that, and it's a one time of the year thing. So it's real important. I really encourage you guys to try to make it, make time. It's just one time of the year that Oceanside gathers all the souls for us. Amen. We just want to be out there to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the 26th through the 30th, we have the church fellowship that we've been invited to by Brother Josh in El Cajon. If you can make it, that'll be a blessing. You don't have to, but they're going to have a cool special guest speaker, Dr. Sam Gipp. He was a great man that God used to help me learn more about the history of the Bible, manuscripts, King James Bible, stuff like that. He's a good friend of mine. And again, you already know Brother Josh. He's a friend to our church. So if you guys can, just know that you're invited to travel with me on those nights. I'm not going to go all those nights, of course. I'm going to go on Sunday night, maybe Monday and Tuesday, but for sure, we're going to be back here Wednesday. And then on the 30th, that's when we will resume our Soul Winning Sunset Market Outreach. So if you guys can join us for that as well. And then this coming Sunday night on the 19th, if you'd like to go with me to go visit our church home, if you will, now that we've been adopted into Brother Melito and them, you're more than welcome. Amen. My wife and I invited some of our members to go. It'll be a blessing one of these days to see more of our members to go down there just to show their face, to show some love and introduce themselves so that way they can see our church family. And one of these days, they're going to be coming up here to minister and preach, and that way they can meet each other and everybody we'll just continue to grow, if you will, amen, as a family of friends with other believers, especially friends, amen. So now you guys can see the calendar has been updated little by little. Up there is going to see, it's going to show all of our soul winning and everything else like that that we have coming up, okay? And then, of course, prayer link, that's going to be the most important announcement. Please submit a prayer request at any time. Livestream links, Podbean, Facebook, and YouTube. And you can give between you and God anytime. Amen. All right, church, as we always ask, how is everybody's end of the week going? Thumbs up. Thumbs up. Thumbs up. Everybody's having a thumbs up day? Okay. Praise God. My wife cooked dinner tonight. Amen. God is doing something. Amen. Around here, having a good day, y'all. If y'all can't tell by now, man, it was a blessing there. So thank you, Sister Kate, for being a blessing. All right, church, it's good to see Sister Eileen back. She's getting healthier and better. Let's continue to keep others that are currently still sick, that are still not attending our fellowship. That'd be a blessing. And we want to remind you that tomorrow is our soul winning Saturday. So if you can meet with us here from 11 to 12, we're going to go door knock. And then after that, 12 to about 1:30, we're just going to go public downtown to the pier, and we're going to soul win. So please join us if you can, church. You guys already know our corporate outreach together. Try your best to make it out there with your church family. All right, y'all, if you have your study books, please, the one book, Rightly Divided. Whoop, that is definitely not what I want to be showing there. Bam. One book, Rightly Divided. That'd be a blessing if you guys can get it. If you do not have a one book, Rightly Divided, you have the best book. That's the Holy Bible. That's the only book you'll need. Amen. But it sure is good to read some great men who have studied their commentaries to help you learn how to rightly divide the Word of God. And it's like a... it's like what I like to explain in analogy. It's just like your vitamins, right? Your main diet is your food that you eat, but you have some vitamins to supplement the minerals that your body usually takes and it usually needs, right? So just consider that with commentaries. It's just a vitamin. It doesn't replace your main diet, which is your Bible reading, amen? And so we're thankful for these brethren that I have met. I know their manner of living, their conduct. I know their doctrine. It's good. It's solid. So that's why we read these things, because as your pastor, I do my best to study out the material and the individuals behind the material. And if it's good, it's sound. And even when they do have differing positions, at least we can receive it, because I know the manner of kind of men that they are. Amen. They're charitable men. All right, y'all. So page number 515 in the one book, Rightly Divided. We'll just quickly rehearse what we've been discussing, and then we'll start our study for tonight. Amen. It's good to see everybody here. And for those of you that have been with us, we've been talking about the mercy and grace of God. And we've been talking about the Bible truth that God has always been a gracious God. And I was just sharing with our church, because, again, a lot of the brethren from other sides of the camp, even though they're independent Baptists just like us, they believe the King James Bible just like us, they believe a lot of doctrines like us, they just have some unique philosophies, which is okay. Because, again, you already know we're brother charitable over here. But they want to look to certain verses and cherry pick and say, look, here's grace here. You know, it starts here when Christ was manifest in the flesh. The law was given through Moses. Therefore, God wasn't as gracious, if you will, dealing with the nation of Israel, because the fullness of the grace of God wasn't manifest until his incarnation. But we've been seeing from the Bible passages that God has always been gracious. It is a part of his what we call eternal attributes. What does that mean? God has always, in his eternal existence, been, in his very virtue of his soul, a merciful God, a gracious God, a compassionate God, a loving God. Remember, he's a holy God. He's a just God. And so we were studying all those verses from 513 to page 514. And how many of you guys remember from Bible trivia last week? What are some of those things before we continue? What are some of those attributes of God, and what was he slow to? And what, remember that? Anybody out here? From last Friday, anybody? Slow to anger. Anybody else? Compassionate. Love. What about changing the mind? It repented him of the evil, right? If people humble themselves and repent, he is gracious and he's merciful. All right, y'all, let's go ahead now and open up our Bibles to the book of Ezra, chapter number 9. And we are in page 515 in our study book. We're going to continue on this topic of studying the grace and mercy of God, that these have been eternal attributes of the God we believe in. And the God we believe in is the great God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Almighty Jehovah. And we perfectly have a relationship with now because he sent his only begotten son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world to die for our sins. And he was buried and he rose again. And he has promised anybody here today, no matter if you're a Jew, a Mexicano, an Americano, if it doesn't matter if you're black, white, green, anything in between, if you're willing to repent and ask him to save you from your sin, he will, and he will reconcile you to God the Father. So we have a relationship with this God, the God of the Bible. Let's read our passages, verses 8 through 10, and then we'll open up with prayer. Ezra chapter 9, verse 8 through 10. The Word of God states here, "And now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. And we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments." Let's read on here to verse number 13. "Which thou hast commanded by the servants, the prophets, saying, The land unto which ye go to possess it is an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their uncleanness. Now therefore give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever, that ye may be strong, and eat the good of the land, and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever." And watch this, verse 13. "And after all that is come upon us for our evil deeds, and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve, and hast given us such deliverance as this." What do we see there? The mercy of God and the grace of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the Word of God tonight. I want to thank you for every soul that made it out here on a Friday night. God, they could have been anywhere else. They could have been at home, lounging, chilling. They could have been out there. But Lord, they came to church to learn more about the Bible. I pray, God, that the knowledge we gain will always be used with a heart of charity to help build other believers and to help strengthen other believers' faith and to provoke us to serve you the best we can. Tonight, God, meet with us. Help us to continue to learn together. Help me to speak clearly and answer questions whenever they may come. And it's in Jesus' name we commit this night into your hands. Amen. So here we have the writer here, Ezra, and as he's just given this prayer, if you will, prologue concerning how God has dealt with the nation of Israel throughout all those years. And after they are returning back into the land to rebuild, they were under captivity because of their rebellion. That's what he said. "We have not been obeying your commandments." You see there in verse number 11 and verse number 10. And he is just praying to God on the behalf of the people as he's rededicating everything back to God, getting everybody ready to go. And he's telling these people of Israel, do not intermingle with the Gentiles. Don't give your daughters and don't marry their sons and vice versa, because the nation of Israel were to be a separate people from the Gentiles. Remember, that law divided the Gentile and Jew. But notice, after all of that time of disobeying God while under the law, God, because he's a compassionate, merciful God, notice, he did not punish them as their iniquities deserved. That is what we call mercy. The mercy of God is receiving that from God, what we truly do deserve, but we don't receive it. That's the mercy of God. It's us not receiving what we deserve. And the grace is just unmerited favor. And so just like God didn't punish the nation of Israel to the fullest of what they ultimately deserve, that's just much like how he deals with us today, even as Christians. Even when we don't talk to God, even when we don't pay attention to him by reading the Bible, even though we don't come to church consistently, even though we're not evangelizing consistently, even though we're not maintaining his commands, just like the Bible tells us from the apostles. They're like the prophets for us, for the Christians today, by listening to their voices. We don't get what we deserve, so we serve a gracious and merciful God. So not only does this passage include both the words grace and mercy, but also indicates the distinctions between the two. You see, God showed grace in leaving a remnant, giving a nail in his holy place, and lightening the eyes. He extended mercy and not forsaken the people in their bondage. In God's grace, he gave Israel unmerited favor, and in his mercy, he withheld deserved consequences. Let's go ahead and repeat that again. What is the grace of God, church? It is unmerited favor. What is the mercy of God? It is the withholding of deserved consequences. Along these lines, it is quite eye-opening to consider the recipients of the combination of grace and mercy, those who had forsaken the commandments and committed evil deeds. These unmerited graces were extended to an undeserving people because they are the ones that need grace. Do me a favor, church. Let's go ahead and turn our Bibles to the book of Romans. Romans, and if you will, chapter number 5, if you can join me there. Aren't you glad for grace? And aren't you glad for mercy? Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ died for you while you and I were yet sinners? And that demonstrated the love that God has for you, even though at the same token, he was completely angry with you because you offended him when you sinned against him. But that's the multi, if you will, that's the God who can simultaneously possess multiple feelings at the same time, just like you and I are able to possess feelings at the same time. Look at here with me, church, in Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, church, the grace of God. While you and I were yet sinners, while you and I were yet fornicators for some of us who had that pass, while you and I were drunkards for some of us who had that pass, while you and I were marihuanos or gangsters or just atheists or whatever the case might be, whatever you had before God, when you were lost, that Bible says, here's how much he loved you. He died for you. That's the grace of God. And as we continue to read, look at verse 10. For if when we were enemies, that's right, before you became a born-again Christian, you were an enemy of God. We were reconciled to God by the what? Death of his son. Not by the church, not by your church membership, not by your water baptism, not by your good works. You and I were reconciled to God because he put his son to death for you. That's grace. Aren't you glad for Jesus? The Bible says, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Notice, not your life. That's why it's so good to be a Bible-believing Christian, because you're going to recognize that your salvation is preserved not by your life, but by whose life, church? His life. Ain't that a blessing? All right. And as you guys continue to read through here, go down with me a little bit more here in verse number 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, that's Adam in the garden, remember that? One choice. Your great-great-granddaddy Adam. And what did he pass along to you today? The sinful nature that you possess. It doesn't matter the color of your melanin. It doesn't matter if you're black as black, brown as brown, white as white. You and I had a daddy Adam, and he gave us sin. But much more the grace of God. There it is again. And the gift by grace. There it is again. Which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. You see, Jesus never sinned, unlike Adam. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. You didn't have to receive sin from your daddy Adam. It was automatically given to you when you were born. But what did you have to receive from the life giver? You had to receive his grace. So yes, we respond to the grace of God whenever the gospel is presented to us throughout time. Therefore, verse 18, as by the offense of one, that's Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. That's you and I today. It doesn't matter, Mexicano, Chicano, Chinese, Black, Lebanese, Arabian, whatever the case might be. All men have sinned because of great-great-granddaddy Adam. Even so, by the righteousness of one, that's Jesus, notice, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Keep going down with me here in verse number 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. You see, church, when God gave the nation of Israel the law, the Ten Commandments, and 600 plus more commandments that they had to live and to maintain, such things like their clothing, who they couldn't marry and who they could, and railings over their house and the Sabbath and all the feasts, all that. That Bible says when that law entered, when it pointed out that sinner's sin, it made it so obvious. It made it abound. It made it very clear, you're a sinner because you broke this, you broke this, you broke this. All that law does, it condemns the sinner for his sin. This law is perfect. It's holy. It's righteous. It's good. This right here, the law of God, it's a good thing. But it's so perfect that what does it demand? It demands perfection. That's why the only man who did the law in its totality, who obeyed it in its totality, was Jesus Christ, like it said, by one man's obedience. So Adam, he disobeyed one law that God gave him. Jesus Christ, he obeyed all the commands. That's why we are saved by whose life? His life. But watch this, verse 20. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So just like God dealt with the nation of Israel back in Ezra's days, what was he saying? God, we are still here because of your grace and mercy. Our people, who's he talking about? The fathers. Who are the fathers again? Almost. Yes? Isaac and all his boys, all the descendants. God, our people, the nation of Israel, we have not been obeying your commandments. God, we forsook you. We ignored the prophets. Some of our people, we killed those prophets. Remember all those stories? But Lord, we are still here today because of your grace and your mercy, and that is the only means by which we're here. It's the same God you serve. That's why you weren't taken out. Every time you sin against God, you weren't struck and dead. Amen. That's a good God we serve. I don't know about you, friend, but I'm glad for the grace of God. All sinners in both the Old and New Testaments need God's mercy and his grace. Amen. Those in Ezra's day were not unique in the Old Testament to experience God's mercy and grace. And in fact, after David was confronted by Nathan, he knew that his adulterous affair with Bathsheba and the killing of Uriah left him without any hope apart from the mercy and the grace of God. Once David admitted his sin, Nathan told David of God's mercy and grace, both undeserved and unmerited. Let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 12. And remember, the Bible is a real book. The Bible is a relevant book. It talks about real people who did a lot of things, both that were good and evil. And when the Bible is being taught, when the Bible is being preached behind this pulpit and we're going through scriptures, sometimes that Bible will convict you because of certain things you may have done in your past. But what you need to do, church, is when you are hearing preaching that is convicting you about a memory and it comes back to the head, you have to immediately remind yourself of what? The grace of God, because you're forgiven. And when you repented long ago, you're no longer that guy. You're no longer that girl. Don't let the devil continue to keep you in a prison of condemnation. You have to continue to walk forward. You have to do your best to look beyond the past, amen, and you have to keep walking forward the best you can. And we're going to continue to do that as a church family. Let's quickly talk about David. Remember, he was the king. Let's read from verse number 1 so we can get a good story from King David's life about how God showed him mercy, even though his laws should have killed him. Look at verse 1. The Lord sent Nathan unto David. By the way, remember, he committed adultery with Bathsheba while he was out there on the top, right? He saw her taking a shower. Good looking Hebrew S there. Verse 1. The Lord sent Nathan unto David. Nathan was a prophet. And he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. So even though King David had sinned, he didn't tell nobody about his sin. He thought it was a secret. Remember, he had the guy killed, Bathsheba's husband. He cannot hide from God, amen? So he sends the man of God, the prophet, to talk to him about this story. Look at verse 2. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat, drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. So what do we have here so far? Nathan is telling David a little story. There's two men in this story. They live in the same city, both right here in Oceanside. That brother down there, he's rich. He has all the goats, all the cows, all the chickens. And then this brother right over here that kind of lives in the little one-bedroom studio, he just has a little lamb. But that little lamb they had since it was a little baby. And when his children were growing up, that little lamb grew up just like him. They fed that little lamb. They cared about that little lamb. But this rich fellow here, man, he could care less. They're all just numbers to him. Look at verse number 4. There came a traveler unto the rich man. He spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. Can you imagine? You're just chilling with your family. But that rich guy comes to your house, forcefully takes your little lamb while the fellow has all those goats and cows. Why can't he just sacrifice one of them? Well, that's what he did. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. Isn't that funny? Even though he's telling him a story to confront his immorality about right and wrong, he still had conviction to know that is a wrong thing to do, even though he did a wrong thing. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth," you know, the God that I believe in, the God that I worship, man, I'm going to honor God. You know, this is disrespectful to God. The man that hath done this thing shall what? Surely die. That's what King David said. Are you ready for the word of God? Convicting a man of sin. He says, "He shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity." And Nathan said to David, "Thou art the man." Whoo, man, talk about conviction. Hey, King, you're the guy. You're the guy in the story. You're the rich guy. Out of all of these, the availabilities you have to your kingdom, and the women that you have already had to wife, you went over there and took that poor man's wife. That poor man loved his wife. He loved Bathsheba, man. He went out there to fight to provide a safe home for his wife, Bathsheba. But you went over there by force and you took that man's wife. Now watch this. "Thus say the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. And I gave thee thy master's house, and thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things." Isn't that crazy? Nathan is telling the king, "King, God blessed you. He hooked you up. He gave you power and control and authority over the kingdom of Israel. He gave you women to your pleasure. He gave you the livestock. You had all the cars. You had all the building offices, the suites. You had all the control over how to delegate this. And if that wasn't sufficient, I would have given you more, David." Look at here, verse 9. "Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house." Let me just tell you something real quick. Sin will always have a consequence. And when you and I have committed sins, especially when they're sexual, immoral sins, we are going to always have something for the rest of our life that is going to perhaps haunt us, plague us, always be there, because it's something horrible when we commit those things. And even though there may be forgiveness with God vertically, horizontally, we are still looked at as bad before those that we've affected. What you have to try your best to do is to now move forward with that heart of repentance. And again, do your best to serve God for the rest of the days of your life so you no longer have to repeat those types of things. But notice King David, what did the Lord say? Man, you're going to have problems for the rest of your life. And your children, they're going to have problems for the rest of their life. Why? Because of your sin. So our sin not only affects us as an individual, but it has an effect on those around us, whether you think about it or not. Look at what it says. Because thou hast despised me. Wow. You know what's crazy? When we're about to sin against our wife, our husband, our children, if you guys are parents today, perhaps your friends, you and I, in that very moment, because remember, it starts with the thought. Jesus said, right, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It starts with the heart. And then if we don't have control over the old man and we give in to the old man and the old man has his way, you know what God told King David? That's a true practical principle for the rest of our lives to apply to us. We despise God when we sin against God. Don't forget that. You don't want to despise the good God that saved your soul. And it says here, "And has taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house." Oh, I thought God doesn't judge evil. Oh, yes, he does. And he will use those means or the methods of giving you the message. But remember, God chasteneth them that he loves. He rebukes as many as he loves. So even though, yes, you and I have sinned against God, and yes, God exposed you for the sinner you were, and perhaps other people gave up on you, they're like, man, that guy or that girl, they can't be trusted again, XYZ. The Lord is going to deal with you accordingly if you're his child. But there's still mercy, church. Look at as we keep reading. God said, I will take thy wives before thine eyes and give them unto thy neighbor. That's hardcore, okay? And he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. King David, you took that one man's wife. You thought that's bad? All your wives? Other men are going to have them, and they're going to handle business. You got for the sake of the kids, amen. You know what I'm talking about. Right before the son. Look at verse 12. For thou didst it secretly. Ooh, look, y'all don't have to raise your hand. I'm Brother Mote. I've sinned against God secretly many, many times before. But God in his goodness exposed me for the sinner that I was. And when it caused me to repent, it caused a great change in my life. And here I am standing before you today. The same thing with you, friend. When God exposed you for the sinner you were when you sinned against him, he did that because he loved you. Because if he didn't do that for you, imagine the type of life you would continue to be in downward. Before you know it, you'd probably die. Because either A, you'd keep drinking alcohol, you keep watching that porn, you would keep living just, you know, whatever kind of lifestyle we were living, and it probably would have done us more harm than coming out in the open saying, oh, I'm sorry then. I'm sorry, everybody. Forgive me for what I've done. I want to do right before the Lord. Man, that's the mercy of God. Even though we don't see it at the time, even though we don't feel it, amen. Look at what he says in verse 12. But I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, here it is. So you're ready for the medicine or the remedy. I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Whoa. Wait a second. He's a Hebrew. He's under the law. Where's the sacrifice? Where's the work? Did King David do anything in order to have a faith plus works in order to receive justification from God? No. What did David do? He asked for forgiveness. I'm going to show you right now when we go to Psalms 51. But what does God require of sinners then in the end of the day? And this is what we've been talking about. It's called a broken and contrite heart. What saves sinners is when sinners humble themselves before God and acknowledge, God, I'm a sinner. I know that I've sinned against you. I know I've sinned against your laws which you place within my conscience. Regardless of the type of sin that you may have committed, whether you're a young child today and you've lied to your parents, whether you're a young adult today and you've done things you shouldn't have done secretly, today, friend, when you acknowledge your sin before God and you say, Lord, forgive me, a sinner, that is the sinner's prayer. That is the heart that God's ears will be inclined to respond to, rather than the person who's proud, who says, I'm good. I haven't done no sin, right? People who are self-righteous, the Lord is not going to hear them because he gives grace unto the humble. He resisteth the proud, the scripture stayed. Wow, the Lord forgave him that sin. But what's the consequence? Verse 14, remember? Because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to thee shall surely die. Remember consequences. But there's always mercy. Let's go quickly to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. This is one of my favorite psalms because even though I did not commit adultery with a woman named Bathsheba 2,000 years plus ago in Israel, I've committed adulteries against God within my heart whenever I disobeyed him, either going back to the world in my heart, amen. You guys understand what I'm saying, whether you did that in your own life. You can always go back to the psalm to remind yourself of the mercy of God. Let's read together, church, with me here in Psalm 51. Let's start reading here together in verse 1. The Bible says, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. That's the mercy of God. Here is the sinner's prayer. He is asking God to be merciful to him, a sinner. Look at verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions. There it is. They agree with God. He knows he sinned against God. And he, what does he recognize? My sin is ever before me. Church, I don't know if you guys got the new flyers, but what does it say? Right here. Realize and recognize the penalty for your sin. That's what King David did. Admit and agree with God's word that you're a sinner and need of his forgiveness. That's what King David did. Aren't you glad for that? Keep reading. Verse 4. Against thee, the only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. In other words, God, you can call me out because you know in the end of the day you're the only one that I've sinned against. Yes, Bathsheba is a victim. Yes, my children are victims of my consequences, but God, ultimately, you're the one that can judge my soul. Look at verse 5. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, blot out all mine iniquities. Look at verse 10, church. This is a very awesome prayer for those of you who need help with your prayer life. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. I pray that all the time. I say, Lord Jesus, would you please continue to renew the spirit of my mind so that way I don't think the way I did yesterday. I don't think the way I did 10 years ago. Amen. That's a good thing you should pray for. Verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. You see, friend, before you can start teaching others to stop smoking weed, you need to stop smoking weed. Before you can help people stop drinking, you need to stop drinking. You understand? Fill in the blank. Whatever sin you think you've been going through, before you think you can help others, you need to first get over that. Then you'll be able to have the strength to help others to get over it. But you can't be doing it while you're inactive, if you will. He says in verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation. My tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Look at here in verse 16 now. For thou desirest not sacrifice. Wait a second. I thought the law required sacrifices for temporal sins and things that the Jews committed. Yes, he did. But look at what he says. Else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering, even though he was expected to give something to the priests. The sacrifices of God are what, church? A broken spirit. A broken and what? Contrite heart, O God, thou will not despise. You know what he just said there? That blood is not going to forgive me this sin. That offering, the bullock, it's not going to forgive me this sin. What's going to forgive me is when God sees my brokenness on the inside. My humility to recognize and acknowledge, God, I am a sinner. And you are right to judge me. Your laws can condemn me and I should die. You have all the right to judge me, Lord, concerning your laws, because against thee and thee only have I sinned. But Lord, what did King David say in verse 1? According to your tender mercies and your loving kindness, what does he ask God to do? He says, Lord, would you please forgive me? Ultimately, God, the only one I can trust is you, and only I can ask you to forgive me this transgression by expressing mercy and grace. And that's exactly what happened. So what did he tell him in 2 Samuel 12? The Lord pardoned him. He put away that sin. Why? Because of his grace and mercy. Today, church, don't forget that. Back to 5:16. Grace and mercy are found throughout the Bible. Overemphasizing one element while minimizing another not only creates and promotes fringe doctrines, but also contradicts the clear teachings of Scripture. For example, when you go to Hebrews 11, the Bible says that Noah was warned of God of things not seen as yet. Noah believed the word and was moved with fear to act upon that word. You can read that in Hebrews. The book of Genesis describes that event as Noah finding grace in the eyes of the Lord, Genesis 6. And the outcome was that he became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. You can read that in Hebrews 11. According to 1 Peter 3, 20 through 21, the preparation of the ark was the answer of a good conscience toward God, not a soul-saving work of man. Each of these passages is crucial for the full understanding of God's dealings with Noah. Noah was made righteous by faith in God's word and the gift of God's grace. The answer of a good conscience was to prepare the ark. Denying that this simple principle applies throughout Scripture is to deny God. Unfortunately, some have neglected elements of the truth to teach that Old Testament saints were not saved by grace, but simply safe due to the mercy of God in response to their keeping of God's commandments. False teachings generally become popular heresies when left unchecked. Let me repeat that one more time. False teachings generally become popular heresies when left unchecked. In other words, always prove all things by the Bible. Just because you watch some guy on YouTube who's very popular, he's got thousands of views, he has a million plus subscribers, he must be a solid guy, blessed of God, because look at all the people that are listening. It doesn't mean that they're right. What you have to do, friend, and don't look to yourself by saying, well, I'm not a pastor. No, no, no. You have the Spirit of God in you, friend. And you have God's perfect word, friend. All you have to do is measure up what they're teaching with this book. And if they agree with it, solid. If they don't, they're wrong and God is right. Amen. And that's why, church, as you can see behind my pulpit here when I'm teaching, I do my best right here. I'm showing you everything so you can be convinced of what we're discussing. Amen. Obviously, for questions as well. Each of these passages is cruel. By the way, we're on page 516 in the middle of the book. For the full understanding of God's dealings with Noah. Noah was made righteous by faith in God's word and the gift of God's grace. The answer of a good conscience was to prepare the ark. Denying that this same principle applies throughout Scripture is to deny God. Let's go, keep going down. A careless reading of the passage might lead a beginner Bible student to believe that Old Testament saints earned mercy by faithful obedience to the commandments of God. How can anyone merit something unmerited through works? This type of private interpretation happens when the teacher overlooks both the cause of the obedience and the God-intended order presented in the passage, love before obedience. With this understanding, one can deduce that love is the cause and obedience is the effect. Let's repeat that. With this understanding, one can deduce that love is the cause and obedience is the effect. This is the pattern of each example in Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is the cause and obedience is the effect. If this pattern of love preceding mercy and producing obedience holds true, we should find it throughout the Old Testament, and we do. Before we come to a close, let's go ahead and overview some of these verses now. The first, Deuteronomy chapter 5. What are the authors talking about, church? God's love, God's mercy precedes obedience, but your faith and your love for God is the cause for why you would want to obey, and hence your obedient lifestyle is the effect because of your what? Love for God in the first place. Without love for God, you wouldn't do anything for him, clearly. Now look at verse 10. The Bible says here, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love him and keep my commandments. Let me reread that again. Verse 10. Showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me. I'm sorry, I need to repeat that. And keep my commandments. You see there? Let's go to Deuteronomy 7, verse number 9. Can I get a volunteer to read that? We're on page 517 in your study book. Verse number 9, anybody? Covenant. What's the key phrase there, brother? Can you read that in highlight? There you go. Two times now. Them that love him. Them that love him. What are they going to receive in return? Mercy, mercy, mercy. You see there? Next, 1 Kings chapter 8. Thank you, brother. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse number 23. Can we get another volunteer to read that? Who does he keep covenant with and mercy with, brother? With them that walk before him with all their heart. See there? So them that love him with all the heart. That's when they're going to receive what? The mercy of God, the love of God in return, right? Because they're loving him in return. You see that? Okay, next one. 2 Chronicles 6. Thank you, brother. 2 Chronicles 6. Let's read together verse 14. Can I get a volunteer to read that? Covenant. Showest. Thank you, Gibby. Again, God shows mercy and he keeps his covenant with who? Those who walk before him with all their hearts. Isn't that a blessing? A couple of more, church. Nehemiah 1. Nehemiah 1. Can I get a volunteer for verse number 5? Verse number 5. Beseech. Observe. There you go. So again, he keeps his covenant and he's merciful to them that love him with all their heart. You see how the scripture is, again, it's just explaining itself. That's all we do here. We just let the Bible interpret itself. Daniel 9. Daniel chapter 9. Verse number 4. Anybody else would like to... Volunteer? Wow. Amen. Thank you, little man. Again, he is the great God. He is the terrible God. He's a dreadful God. But he's a loving God. To them that love him. To those who respond to him in faith, he will show himself faithful. Isn't that a blessing? Obviously, church, there is a connection between love, obedience, and mercy. But what kind of connection? Both John's gospel and his epistles offer clarity concerning the matter. One keeps the commandments of God as a result of the love that he, and I should add this, she has for God. Let's go to some of these before we close. John chapter 14. These are one of my favorite verses, amen. And you know what's funny, brothers? A long time ago when we were sowing in downtown, we ran across some Marines. How many of you guys know Marines like to have scripture tattoos for some odd reason? I don't know. They're out there drinking, acting all silly, but they have, oh yeah, Jesus, boom, right here. I don't know. So this guy's like, oh yeah, look, man. And I said, but what does it say? It was John 14, 21. We'll read it right now. Okay, John 14, 15. Somebody? Do you love Jesus? How do you show your love for Jesus? There you go. Simple. Not too deep. You don't have to go to Bible college for that. Keep his word. The best you know how, with the little knowledge you got, whatever you've gained so far, do it with all your heart. Look at verse 21. This is the verse that he had tatted. Can somebody read that? Wow, powerful. Thank you for reading that. Do you guys know what Jesus just promised there, guys? So many of our Christian friends from other churches complain. I read them all the time, social media. Where is God? Where is God when this? Where's God when that? I'm over here trying my best, and it doesn't seem like God's coming through. The number one question that I would ask him, do you have the Word of God? If you have the Word, are you keeping the Word of God? Because Jesus said, the person who loves him is the person who has his Word and is keeping his Word. And look at the end of that verse, brother. Look at the promise. I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now, Jesus didn't say that he's going to start showing up in your dreams. He didn't say he's going to start showing you some supernatural visions on what job you should take and the car you should buy. Amen. What is he saying there? You have his Word. If you want Jesus to reveal himself to you concerning whatever it is that you may be going through your life, your obedience to his Word and your love for him is what's going to, in return, love you in return from him, and he is going to guide you. He's going to show himself faithful to you because you are loving him in the first place. It took me a long time to learn that simple truth, church, because as a young Christian, I kept depending upon my feelings. I kept trying to justify what God wanted me to do or not to do based upon how I felt. But once I started to learn the Bible and hear it taught properly, like we don't walk by feelings, we walk by faith, and it's the Word of God. And now I said, wow, now I know this is what the Lord wants me to do. Why? Because he says it right here. If I love him, it's because I have his Word near me. I have it with me, but I also have it in me. And I'm responding to him with the best I can. And that's how he said he promised to show himself to me. Praise God for that, church. If anybody here is seeking encouragement concerning life and what you should do, he already gave you the answer right there. 1 John 5:2. And then we'll come to a close because the next chapter begins with a whole other topic. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 2. Can somebody read for me from verse 1 through 3? So real quick, you love Jesus, he's the Son of God. When you love the Son of God, you love the Father. And when you love the Father, you would love the Son. That's all he's saying there. Okay, go verse 2. Woo! Woo! Verse 3, go ahead. Sometimes my bosses at work, their commandments are grievous. Sometimes the desires, if you will, for my wife, a little grievous. I'm flesh. I'm just a man. Sometimes the commandments I put upon her, the desires I have her, they're grievous to her. What will not make it grievous is when you're willing to do it because of love. When we lack love for God, that's when we complain. That's when we excuse ourselves from doing what he says. It's not that you don't have enough knowledge, brother or sister. It's just you don't love him enough to do what he told you to do in that particular area of your life. That's all it means. But let me take it a step further. What about other Christians? Let's read that one more time. Brother Felipe read to us, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, you're born again. Our neighbors next door, they believe the gospel. They're born again. They're brothers. Church down the street, the gospel. Hermanos over there off Whaley, the gospel. The Samoan brothers, gospel. All these different believers, if they trust that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Messiah, they are fellow born again believers. They love the Father. They love the Son. We do too. But what about our love for one another? What about our love for one another as fellow children of God? Don't pay attention to this for a second, okay? Just put this on the side. Just general children of God. It says, By this we know that we love the children of God when what? We love God and keep his commandments. Before we close, church, I need to tell you this. When you and I have a problem with a fellow brother or sister, it is because we have a lack of a love for God. That's what it says. Verse number 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. When we have faults with other brothers and sisters, pride with other brothers and sisters, excuses of why we shouldn't treat another brother or sister in Christ good or receive them in the fellowship or whatever the case might be, what you need to do, my friend, is you need to immediately judge yourself. Wait a second. Am I loving God right now? Because if I'm lacking my love for you, there's a problem with my love for him. And if there's a problem with my love for him, there ain't no way that I'm going to love you properly the way that you deserve to be loved. Let me just give you this one last statement, and this is something that I taught my wife a long time ago. When we love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, we will end up loving everyone else in full. Let me repeat that. When we love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, we will love everyone else in full. In other words, I'll be able to give Sister Eileen, Brother Giovanni, Brother Felipe, Sister Kina, Brother Gibby, I'll be able to give you what you need. The sufficiency of love and fellowship with you because I'm first loving God with everything I got. But if I'm not loving God with everything I got, I cannot satisfy God's requirement and I cannot love you the way that you're meant to be loved. I can't honor you the way that you're meant to be honored. I can't support you and disciple you and pray with you the way that you should be because my love for God can be hindered because of my flesh or sin or whatever the case might be. So don't forget that, believer. When we talk about fellowshipping with one another and supporting one another, I know this is necessarily not on the topic, but it's powerful to just remind us because that's the Bible, amen. When you have a lack of love for other Christians, it's because there's a problem between your love for God. When you remember that, wait a second, Christ died for sinners. He died for the whole world. Somebody may come to those doors one day that you may or may not like, or you may or may not have had a positive history with. One day you may see the gangster back in here. You may see a family relative. I'm pointing out myself, Brother Mode, and I may, welcome back. But, you know, you got to, no, wait a second. Welcome back. It's good to see you because, man, God loves you. And because God loves you, we're going to love you and we're going to do our best as a church family to help them to be more like him. Why? Because they're coming to us. They're fellowshipping with us. I hope you guys understand that. Amen. As a church family. And then lastly, verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments and his commandments are not grievous. Like I said earlier, I know you guys have had a hard week in the workplace. Some of our brethren, they're moving on from another station to another station, and some of you are still looking for work, and I know how it is working with other sinners. And yes, in the family circles, it may not be where you want it to be. In friendships, I understand that. But loving God and honoring God's word, it shouldn't be grievous. You should not equate the same way with obeying the word of God with the way your family is right now, your friendship circumstances, and all those other grievous commandments of men that they expect of you. The commandments of God, church, they're not grievous. They're good. Righteous. And as we meditate on his word day and night, as we study his word day and night as much as we can, the best we can, man, it's like honey, the Bible says. It's wisdom. It's far more precious than money that you can ever have because it's the words of life. So allow me to just give you this last encouraging statement, church, that as you continue to work on your love for him first, that's what's going to help you to keep your love for others as well where they need it to be, and vice versa. As I continue to keep my love for God first, I'll be able to love you and give you the love you need, regardless of how you treat me. Why? Because, man, I'm loving God. And as I love God, man, I'm going to love you through thick and thin, because that's what a family does. It loves, right? It works through problems, amen? And y'all already know that. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. All right, so we end with this last sentence here on page 518. The love of God, or our love toward him, is defined by what we do, how we live. When we obey God, we display our love for God. Amen. Does anybody have any questions or comments about tonight's study of the mercy and grace of God and a little bit of New Testament Christian practices concerning our love for him and loving other Christians and things of this nature that we talked about? Anybody here have any questions or comments about tonight's study? Nobody? Okay, Bible trivia. What are some of the attributes of God again? He is what? Merciful, loving, compassionate, slow to anger. Brother Giovanni's like, man, that's my favorite verse right there. I gotta be a little less slow to anger, you know. Anybody else? It repenteth him of the evil. We talked about that. He can change his mind about a judgment when he sees you repent and come back to him with a good heart and a pure heart and say, Lord, I'm sorry. Okay, next real quick Bible trivia. King David. He committed what? Sin? Adultery. And by the laws of God, what should have happened to him? He should have been stoned. He should have died. But what did he ask God for? Forgiveness, grace. And what did God do in return? As a consequence, amen, Brother Felipe, he killed his son, but before he did that, what did he do? Starts with the letter F. He forgave him because his mercy. God, King David, he didn't offer a burnt sacrifice, remember that? Because God, he didn't desire that. He didn't offer a bullock, that couldn't cleanse him, but what did he do? He gave him a what? A broken and contrite heart. Amen. And then lastly, for some New Testament application, how do we maintain our love for one another? By loving who first? God. If I am not loving God first, with all my heart, try my best, just loving on the Lord, will I adequately be able to love you? Will you be able to adequately to love me? So the problem starts with me and my love for God first, and then I'll be able to love others. Brother, go ahead. Comment? Question? Yes. Oh, yeah. So just like we saw with King David's story, man, it's sad, but the Lord judged him. He said, you're going to have problems with your family, and I'm going to take your firstborn. But he forgave him. But again, praise God, his firstborn, he was going to see in the afterlife when he died, he would go unto him. He wouldn't return, as he said later on. If you read 2 Chronicles 13 on your own, he was going to see him one day in the afterlife because that baby clearly was innocent, if you will. That baby didn't transgress the laws of God. That was just an immediate consequence for his sin specifically. So yes, in a general application, we're all going to have consequences because of sin, but there can be forgiveness. And depending upon how much the people are willing to show mercy to us that we've offended, man, you never know. They may overlook your offense and they can be your best friend before you die. I don't know. But we should work on trying our best to make amends with our past, but move on. Not everybody's going to be our best friend again. We know that. But at least we should say, hey, forgive me. And just know I'm going to try my best to be the best human I can be before I leave. Because let me share with you one verse before the other comments real quick. I think this is in the book of Proverbs. And it just simply talks about having a good name. Amen. Which is far better. Let me see here. Good name. Let me just quickly type this out. All right. While I search for this verse, comments, questions, or did you all have any questions? Brother, go ahead. I'm sorry? Yes. Right. Yep. Those are one of those unique aspects about considering how God, he did not necessarily condone their actions because there were kings, plural, who had plurality, if you will, of wives. He didn't condemn it, nor did he condone it. And those are just one of those aspects of how God dealt with him via the law that was, again, unique in that manner. I honestly don't have a clear-cut answer for you to say this is why God did it because, this verse here. Clearly, the law limited the kings to not have a Gentile wife, but to have a wife. And but they had wives, plural. They had concubines. And all we can say is that before he became a king, when he was a young boy, God justified him by faith because remember when he took on Goliath, he had a The Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. See, before he became mature and older and power and obviously desires, if you will, he was a faithful Hebrew. And so from that moment of justification, remember, everything thereafter the fact, they're going to have consequences. And yes, even though he didn't condemn it nor condone it, there was a lot of consequences for having plurality of wives. So all the time when you see those Hebrew kings had more than one wife, they had problems versus just having one wife. But that's something that I'll take upon myself, brother. I'll give you my word. I'll study throughout next week, and Lord willing, I'll be able to give you a more elaborate answer next Friday. Okay, here it is, brother. Let me show you this verse about a better name. The Bible says here in verse Proverbs 22, verse number 1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. And then this other one here, Ecclesiastes 7:1, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. So again, we're not necessarily going to have to, you know, be best friends with people that we have messed up on because of our sin. But if you can go out of, if you can go out with a good name, that's better than having the bad name. Amen. So I just want to give you that encouragement. Anybody here else, comments, questions? You good, brother? Okay, cool. All right, church. Well, once again, I want to thank you for coming out to our Friday Night Discipleship class. It shares a blessing. Tomorrow, if you can join us, 11 to 12, door knocking, 12 to 1:30 or so. Soul winning downtown. And Lord willing, we'll see you guys back here at church Sunday. And then Sunday night, if you want to join us on our trip to Chula Vista, you're always welcome. Amen. All right, y'all. The Lord bless you. Please have a good rest of your night.